So it doesn't really matter about noticing false teeth or petticoats, but in our new series that we are going to be doing from now on, it's called Now Go. Now Go. I'm going to be talking about noticing. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what does that actually mean? I think so often we think that go into all the world means going to be a missionary like Kent and Robin Dyer. We've gone off to Indonesia. Most of us will never go to Indonesia. We have missionaries amongst us. We have Ed and we have Marv. We've come all the way from the States to minister in our country as missionaries. But for many of us, that's not going to happen to us. It's a specific calling from God. But we are nevertheless asked to go into all the world. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means that the people around you are your world. And your world is very different to my world. So I don't necessarily have access into your world, and you don't necessarily have access into my world. I mean, Chris, you don't play tennis with my ladies on a Tuesday morning. No, no. Okay. So we don't have access necessarily into each other's worlds, but we all have access into some part of the world. And so whether you are an extrovert or whether you're an introvert, whether you happen to like people around you or not, we are called to love them because God made them and God wants them serving him. And people are very high on God's agenda, and he wants us to notice people. And so last Sunday, twice, this is what came up. Lord, help me to see what you want me to see, or help me to notice who you want me to notice. And so today's message is all about noticing. We need to notice what God notices and who God notices and needs me to notice. So when it comes to the world around me, do I see what God is seeing? Do I even think about what he might be seeing and longing for me to see, who he might want me to notice? So how does God see people? There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, where Samuel the prophet, who was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and people, when he came along, people kind of expected something amazing. Anyway, God said to him one day, he'd rejected Saul as king, and he said, Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem. I want you to go and offer a sacrifice there and go to the house of Jesse. That was one of the men who lived there. And he's got a whole lot of sons, and I'm going to show you one of them I'm going to choose to be the new king. So I rejected Saul. So off Samuel went and did the sacrifice, and the whole lot of the sons of Jesse were there. He had lots of sons. And each one came before Samuel, and God said, no, it's not that one. It's not that one. And some of them were very handsome and imposing sons. God said, no, it's not that one. I've not chosen him. And Samuel was a bit puzzled. And God said to Samuel very clearly, the Lord does not see as man sees. Because man sees the outward appearance of a person, but God sees the heart. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. And I think sometimes God uses outward appearance to get our attention, but he's far more interested in what's in a person's heart. And that's often what he wants us to notice. And it was David who was out in the field, the youngest son, who was tending the sheep, that God said, that's the one. And so they hauled in David, and Samuel anointed David. So maybe the Lord wants you and me to see so much more than the outward appearance of someone. Maybe he wants us to see what's in people's hearts. So I thought, let's find it. I certainly would find it helpful, and I think you will too, if we have a look at the kinds of people that Jesus noticed and what happened. Okay, so the first story we're going to find in Luke chapter 19, 1 to 9. I will read it to you, but there's the scripture if you want to write it down. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd, because he was short in stature. I know what that's like. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree, that's a fig tree, in order to see Jesus, because he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and he came down and received Jesus joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He's gone in to be with the guest of a man who's a sinner." Grumble, grumble, grumble. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." Now, I want you to think about that crowd all around Jesus moving along the road, and Zacchaeus maybe trying to find a place. And was there anyone who said, "Come guys, here's a short little fellow, let's make room for him"? Not a chance. They hated him. He was spurned because he hadn't dealt well with them at all. He'd stolen their money, and he was an outcast. And so it was not a problem to Zacchaeus. He climbed up the tree. And of all the people there, who did Jesus see? Zacchaeus, up the tree. There's nothing about Zacchaeus's outward appearance, I don't think. But Jesus saw inside Zacchaeus a lost heart, completely lost person, and so he noticed him. And I thought that was such an amazing story. And I remember once in my life, I was in Graaffreinet, where we lived, and I was in Checkers, it was a local supermarket, and there were lots of people. And I was standing there, and I suddenly noticed a lady. She was quite an imposing lady, which is probably why I noticed her. Tall, and a very big blonde hairstyle on top of her head. And I knew who she was, not her name, and anything about her, except that I knew she was an important person in the town, part of the school's governing body, etc., etc. And I couldn't understand why my attention was drawn to her. Anyway, let it be. And then about next week or so, I can't remember exactly how long it was, we got a phone call from a young man. He must have been about 17 or 18. And, "Please, can I come and see you?" So my husband Rob said, "Of course." So he came in, and he was a Christian, and he said, "I want the Holy Spirit. Please, will you pray for me?" So we said, "Sure." So Rob prayed for him, and I have never, from that time, and again, ever, seen such an incredible spectacle of someone being filled with the Spirit. It was unbelievably amazing. Anyway, off he went. The next morning, a lady phoned, the mother of the young person. She said, "Please, can I come and see you? My son came for prayer yesterday, and I'd like to chat to you." So we said, "Of course." Didn't know her from a bar of soap. Knock came on the door. Who should be standing there but that lady that the Lord drew my attention to in Checkers? And so she came in, and Rob, we welcomed her, and we sat down. She said, Rob said, "Let's pray," because he always prayed before. I think I've told this story before here, so some of you will remember it. He always said, "Let's pray." And as we closed our eyes, the Lord gave him two pictures, completely bizarre pictures. One was of a dartboard, and one was of a stage. And he thought, "Lord, why are you giving me these pictures with this lady in mind?" So he prayed the best prayer he could pray for her. And that was, "Lord, in his diplomatic way he did it, this lady's been hurt by men, dartboard." And she's had to perform all her life for people, stage. And he prayed along those lines and said, "Amen." And we stopped praying, and she looked at us and she said, "How did you know?" And we were able to lead her to the Lord as a result of what the Lord had done. And it was my privilege to disciple her for the next over 6 months with the Foundation Bible Study course that I did. And it was such a privilege. She was so hungry for God. And there she was, this respectable, good-looking, important person in the town, totally lost. And the Lord let me notice her. And that was the outcome. And it was just the most amazing, amazing story. God notices the lost and lets us notice who they are too. And then there was a lady who came once and to the church and got saved and got baptized. And in her testimony, she said, "I was so lost." And I immediately picked up on that. I remember it so well. And I eventually asked, could I disciple her? And the leadership at the time said, "That's fine." And so I did. And she got her life back on course, you know, completely. And serving God happily today. So special. So, so, so special. People out there, we don't know how lost they are sometimes and how much help and building up they need. And then the next scripture I want you to see in this connection is Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. I'll read it to you. "Seeing the crowds this time, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" This time it was a crowd of people. And Jesus noticed this about them. They were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. I love tennis and I love watching Wimbledon and the French Open in particular. I think they're in the right time zone for South Africa. And when I'd often watch them, and one day I was watching Roland French Open at Roland Garros. You know how those tears go up into the sky, seemingly? It's wonderful. And I was watching the tennis, and all of a sudden the Lord made me notice the crowd sitting around. And the thought came, maybe they're just sheep without a shepherd, totally lost, but enjoying the tennis and Lord looking happy and all the rest of it. But in crowds like that, you can bet your bottom dollar, most of them are lost. France is a very secular country like most of Europe. And so I kind of said, well, what must I do? So Lord said, just pray for them. So I did. And I don't know, maybe in heaven one day I'll meet somebody who was in that crowd, that French Open day at Roland Garros. But if you're alert in the spirit, as you can be every day, every one of us can be, sometimes God might, in a crowd, wherever that crowd might be, just ask you to pray. Here it says, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's something we can all do. So that's the first kind of person that Jesus noticed. He notices the lost, and he wants us to as well. Here's the next story. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. I'm not going to read them all, just a few. "A large crowd was following Jesus because they were watching the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Verse 3, but Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 5, so Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip," this is going to be a good evangelistic campaign. No, he didn't. He said, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Oh, sorry. Previous. Jesus notices the hungry. Do we notice the hungry? The hungry. Not just hungry for the word, hungry for food. Jesus noticed them. It wasn't the disciples that day that noticed the people with nothing in their tummies. And I remember my son James once telling me he had bought a pizza and he was driving in Durban somewhere with a pizza on his back seat. And there were people and there were cars and there were all sorts. And he suddenly noticed this guy on the side of the road, and the Lord said, he needs your pizza. And so he found somewhere to turn further down the road and drove all the way back and stopped and where this man was still standing and gave him the pizza. I don't know about you, but maybe that guy had never, ever been given a gift in his life. Maybe he was a person that needed to know that somebody cared about him, about his hunger. And, you know, how is someone ever going to know that God loves them if people never love them? Okay? People battle sometimes to know that God loves them because they never receive any love from people. And so Jesus notices the hungry, do we? So next story is in John chapter 9, 1 to 12. Again, I'll just read a few verses. As is a very interesting story. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And when he'd said this, verse 6, he spit on the ground, made mud from the saliva, and applied the mud to his eyes, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he left and washed and came back seeing. Notice it was Jesus who saw the man. And you know, that man must have been quite close because the disciples, well, he was right there where Jesus made the mud with his saliva in the dust and put it on his eyes. But that man who'd been blind from birth would have heard those disciples arguing about theology in front of him. It was so insensitive, I thought, when I read the story. And Jesus was very quick to say it's not this man's sin or his parents. It was that God's glory could be shown. And then Jesus, the guy's still not seeing anything, he does what he did with the mud, etc., put it on his eyes, said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy still hadn't seen Jesus. And only when he came back from the pool of Siloam, having obeyed what Jesus told him to do, did he actually come back seeing. And then Jesus was nowhere around. But it was the Sabbath. And so this poor man got hauled before the Pharisees, who grilled him. Who did this on the Sabbath, you know, etc. First of all, they didn't believe him, that he was the one who was blind. And so they said, call his parents in. And they called the parents in. And the parents were very on edge, because if anybody was going to tell the Pharisees that Jesus was the Messiah, they were going to be put out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, or the local churches that were, and excommunicated. And so they said, our son's of age, go and ask him. So they hauled the man in again, and they said, who did this? He said, I told you. What did you do? I told you. And anyway, he landed up getting put out of the synagogue. And you know what? Jesus went and found him. And then he saw that it was Jesus who had healed him. And he landed up worshiping Jesus as a result. So Jesus notices the disabled. Do you? Do I? Sometimes people who are disabled are invisible to us because we choose to not notice. Okay. So I want to tell you a story that happened to me. I was in my early 20s. I was teaching in King Williamstown. I was walking in downtown King Williamstown and back in the 1980s. And a man of another race came up to me and started trying to tell me something. And I was feeling a bit vulnerable at the time. I was on my own. And I couldn't understand a word he was saying. And then I realized why. He had a sort of a tracheotomy hole here. He was speaking properly. And I didn't know what to do. I was feeling very embarrassed and awkward and vulnerable. And to my shame, I walked away. And the Lord forgave me, but that man's face haunted me for years afterwards, because I didn't notice what God was noticing. Inside him, inside that disabled man, was a person who needed love, and I didn't give it. I was tell you that story to my shame. Please don't ever neglect or pass by or regard as invisible someone who is disabled or sick. And once we were driving in Hilton Gardens, other side there where the hospital is, the hospital wasn't built back in the day, and I was driving with my husband Rob, who noticed everybody. Nobody was ever invisible to him. And we were talking, and we drove down the road, and then Rob said, "Did you see those two ladies sitting on the verge?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "One of them looks very sick." So he went round the block and came up, and we discovered, he spoke to them in Zulu, and discovered that one of them had just been discharged from hospital at Grays, I think it was, had to get a taxi, come up the hill, had to walk from the bridge back home to a labourer's cottage in Mount Verde, you know where that is, next to Garlington, way Durin and gone down the valley. And so he said, "I will give you a lift." And was just showing love to someone who was sick. And it says, God loves you. And so Jesus noticed the disabled and he noticed the sick. Okay, second last story, Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17, and I'll just read a few verses. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So a huge crowd with Jesus going into the city, a crowd coming out of the city. And when the Lord saw her, the widow, the woman, the widow, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not go on weeping." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. What a wonderful story. Young people, do you know what the Bible's definition of pure and undefiled religion is? Anyone? James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's quite a surprising statement, that. And that's because orphans and widows are often defenseless and helpless. And this particular widow, having lost her only son, would have lost her only means of support. And Jesus saw her heart, which was obviously grieving, and did what he could in his capacity do for her. And so we need to really value the dignity of women in our society. Some societies are very patriarchal and women are devalued. We even have gender-based violence in our country, which is not good at all. And so men and young men, when you're in company that's all male and crude jokes begin about a woman, you need to stand up for the dignity of woman, not just keep quiet. I just felt I had to put that in. So Jesus stopped more than once, this time for a woman who was grieving because she was a widow. And once he stopped for a sick woman, an outcast by society, because she was hemorrhaging and considered unclean. And Jesus stopped for her. "Who touched me?" he said. And he was on his way to one of the greatest performing miracles of his life, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. But he stopped for an outcast woman. Isn't that special? So Jesus notices the widows, in this case, the vulnerable in society, and orphans. And we've spoken about that, sung about that in this one song this morning. Then the next story is, last story is, Luke chapter 21:1-4. This is another widow that Jesus noticed. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Jesus noticed her generous heart, despite the fact that she was poor. He notices poor people. Do we? Or do we pass them by? What do you notice? What do I notice? Do we notice that South Africa is the country with the greatest inequality gap in the world? Did you know that? That was Time magazine. South Africa has the greatest inequality gap in the world. Do we notice that? Or do we sail merrily on our way? We need to notice what Jesus notices. So it's just a very simple message. It's just a very simple message. But what have we learned? We've learned that Jesus notices the lost. He notices the hungry, the disabled and sick, the widows, and the poor. Sometimes I think we look in the wrong places for our witnessing and our evangelism. We need to be asking God, who are you wanting me to notice? So Jesus looked at all those categories of people and he saw way beyond what they were wearing maybe, what their faces looked like. He looked into the people and he noticed need. He saw discouragement, he saw despair, helplessness, insecurity, fatigue, anxiety, disappointment, fear, frustration, hopelessness, loneliness, rejection, self-pity, stress. The kind of things that were going on in people's hearts. And so what he saw there was need. And needy people are usually very open to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. And sometimes going into all the world just starts with noticing. There was a time, last year sometime, where the roots of this message began for me. Harvey was leading the service, and it was the end of the service, and he came up to do the closing prayer and read something, and he didn't have his glasses on. And so he came back to the table, and he picked up his glasses, and he put them on. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Pam and everybody else, you need to put on God's glasses so you can see properly. So when you wake up in the morning, Lord, help me to notice who you notice today, in my family maybe. What's going on in their hearts? I'm off in my car down the road. Lord, help me to see what you want me to notice today. I'm walking into my classroom or going into the hospital ward. Help me to notice who you want me to notice today. My client database, people who come, my clients maybe, or whoever it might be, my sports team, when I go and play, help me to notice what you're noticing. So that's just the last slide. And if you have got nothing from this message today, won't you make that your daily prayer? Lord, help me to notice what you notice. Thanks.